Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who hath fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. We begin with a very simple question. What is a Christian? Simple question to us, but most people don't know the answer. Many people think that to be a Christian is simply to be a nice person. Or, for some secularists, the most ardent ones, to be a Christian is to be a particularly nasty person. Many people think, also, that to be a Christian is simply to claim or call yourself a Christian. And that's it. Some people, a little more discerning, would say to be a Christian, you must A, claim to be a Christian, and B, be a nice person. Well, Lord's Day 12 deals with this identity of a Christian by treating two intimately related subjects, the meaning of Christ and the meaning of Christian. Question answer 31, the first half of Lord's Day 12, explains that Christ means anointed, the anointed one, the one anointed by the Holy Spirit. Christ, therefore, as anointed by the Spirit, is ordained and equipped to exercise his threefold office as the great prophet, priest, and king. Question answer 32 explains that a true Christian, from the word Christ, is only one who has been united to Jesus Christ, so that a Christian can only be understood in terms of his vital union with the Lord Jesus. Why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. So Lord's Day 12. And since we are united to Christ, partake of his anointing, and that anointing makes him a prophet, priest, and king, that same anointing makes us prophets, priests, and kings. And so, question answer 32, without using the words prophet, priest, and kings, describes our function as prophets, priests, and kings. Answer 32, as prophets, I'm quoting now, we confess his name. As priests, we present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And then as kings, we fight against sin and Satan and reign with him eternally over all creatures. That in general. The actual word Christian, you may be surprised to learn, is only found three places in all of the Bible. Two of them occur in the book of Acts and describe what other people, unbelievers, say about those who follow Jesus. Acts 11, verse 26, quote, "The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." That was the first historical use of the word Christians. And the place where that word was first used is Antioch. And there's a reason for that. Antioch had a church which was largely Gentile, and it was a mission church and a missionary-minded church. And the people heard these people talking about Christ, and they said that these people are therefore Christians, Christ's ones. And so the name which you and I bear was first used, Christian, in what is now Turkey. The second use of the word Christian comes from King Agrippa, in that famous word to the Apostle Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Acts 26, verse 28. And then the only use of the word by believers and in the New Testament is 1 Peter 4, verse 16. "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." In the context, Peter is explaining that there are two ways of suffering at the hands of others. You can suffer as an evildoer, and you deserve it, as a murderer or a thief, or as a busybody sticking his nose into other people's affairs. Or you can suffer as a Christian for Christ's sake. One sort of suffering is shameful, and the other one is honourable. One sort of suffering we should not experience, suffering for doing evil, and the other sort of suffering is our calling and privilege. Now, besides these three places in the New Testament that use the word Christian, there are two other places in the Bible which especially speak of the anointing or unction of the believer, and both of them are found in 1 John 2, the passage we read earlier. 1 John 2, verse 20. "But ye have an unction," another word for anointing, "but ye have an unction," anointing, "from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Verse 27, "But the anointing," or unction, "which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Both of these uses of the anointing or unction of the believer, 1 John chapter 2, thus making us Christians, anointed ones, refer to our being prophets. We are anointed, and therefore we know. We know the Lord. And as those who know the Lord, we then speak about it, or as Lord's Day 12 puts it, we confess the truth. Already then, we have gone some part of the way in explaining what a Christian is. It's not merely someone who's pleasant, though we hope as Christians you are pleasant. It's not merely someone who calls himself a Christian, because most people who call themselves Christians aren't. A Christian is one who bears office in the kingdom of heaven. The office of believer, because a Christian is one who is anointed and equipped with a legal right and the spiritual ability to serve the triune God in Jesus Christ. The Christian then, as one in the office of believer, is one who has been installed or put into this position by God. People do not make themselves Christians. Now, you could make yourself a fisherman or a fisherwoman, or you could change your nationality. You can do all sorts of things to yourself, but you cannot make yourself a Christian. God makes Christians. God makes Christians by virtue of that act of anointing us, making us partakers of His Son's anointing. Being a Christian is solely a matter of grace and an act of God. Being a Christian, therefore, is a glorious divine calling. He appoints and He bestows spiritual graces and gifts and privileges, issuing us with the high calling as prophets, and priests, and kings. This is your dignity as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian. And we're going to consider more about this from 1 John chapter 2, particularly the Christian as a prophet, and then more at the end, the Christian in his anointing as a prophet over against the Antichrist. Because from the name Christ we get Christian, and then Satan perverts the name Christ and produces one who is the Antichrist. Christ, the false prophet. Let's consider the believer's anointing, the meaning, and the preservation. The believer's anointing, the meaning, and the preservation. In explaining this anointing, or Christing, this unction that we have of the believer, we must first point it out that this is a gift. Verse 27 says, "The anointing which ye have received of him." You receive this anointing. You receive it as a gift. And to be more precise, receiving the anointing as a gift is not to be understood in the Arminian sense that God holds out this gift of anointing or being a Christian to everybody with the idea that whether or not a person becomes a Christian and receives this gift is determined by them so that they fulfill conditions and make themselves Christians by some decisive act of the will on their own part. Receiving this anointing as a gift means that God, in reality, confers it and works it in us by His Holy Spirit. And that's the true meaning of gift, as set forth in the Canons of Dort, Heads 3-4 and Article 14. An absolutely sovereign, irresistible gift conferred upon the elect by the Holy Spirit. You are a Christian this morning, believer, by the gift and grace of God. And therefore, we're grateful. This gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. The Lord Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, especially at His baptism, equipping Him for the public exercise of His office, which was symbolized by the dove who descended upon Him from heaven, and we looked at that a few months ago. Likewise, Christians are anointed with the Holy Spirit. At regeneration, God poured forth His Holy Spirit upon us, and this anointing or pouring of the Spirit upon us is symbolized in our water baptism. This gift of the Spirit, moreover, is the gift of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 20, you'll see that it says, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One." Sometimes the Holy One refers to the triune God, but here it refers to Jesus Christ as the Holy One. Acts 3:14, Peter accuses the Jews, "Ye have denied the Holy One and the Just by crucifying him as a false Messiah." In Mark 1 verse 24, the demons call Christ the Holy One of God. The other reference, verse 27, is even more clear that this is an anointing from Christ. Verse 27 says, "The anointing which ye have received of him." Does that mean God or does that mean Christ? Well, read on. "It abides in you. You don't need any man to teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." The same him, Christ. Verse 24, now 28. "And now, little children, abide in him," Christ, "that when he," Christ, "shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming," because it's Christ who appears and Christ who comes. "And if ye know that he," Christ, not God, "but if ye know that he is righteous," you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him, born of Christ. And this teaches us that not only does the believer receive exactly the same Holy Spirit as Christ received, but we also receive that Holy Spirit in our anointing from Christ and through Christ, who is our all. The anointing of the believer, then, is a gift of the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ. And I want to explain more about this anointing. The first thing we need to notice now is that this anointing is internal. It is not simply, as it was with some office bearers in the Old Testament, the pouring of oil on a person's head externally. Verse 27 says, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." In you. And of course this is the case because the Holy Spirit, as the one who abides in us, abides in our hearts by faith. So that every Christian, by definition, not just some privileged few, every Christian has an internal spiritual anointing by the Holy Ghost, so that you, as a child of God, understand that I am one, say it to yourself, but not the way the charismatics do now, I am one who partakes of an invisible anointing, which was symbolized by the visible sacrament of water baptism. This spiritual anointing by the Holy Spirit is not only internal, it is also permanent. Verse 27, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." It abides and it remains in you. 1 John 3 verse 9, possibly in the same page in your Bibles, says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." That's a permanent seed of life the equivalent of the Holy Ghost who abides in us, placed in all believers. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 refers to an incorruptible seed implanted in the heart of God's regenerated people. An incorruptible seed. It doesn't corrupt or decay. It's permanent. And so a Christian, by definition, is one who has a permanent spiritual anointing of the Holy Ghost. A Christian, by definition, does not apostatize. He has a permanent anointing as a Christian. This helps us to understand what really happens when a professing Christian apostatizes, departs from the faith and the true church, and goes into the world or the false church. It was most emphatically not the case that he was a true Christian, and then, through his own sin and slackness and all sorts of terrible happenings, departs from the faith. The anointing is permanent. Such a person is understood thus: he merely professed or said he was a Christian, but he never truly was a Christian. And then eventually, since the truth will out in the end, he showed his real spiritual condition by apostatizing. This is 1 John 2 verse 19, perhaps even the classic text in all Scripture. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They didn't have the anointing or unction mentioned in the next verse. That is, they weren't really Christians. This is a comforting truth for the people of God, because not only are we Christians because the Spirit has anointed us solely of grace, but this same Spirit and this same anointing will ever abide in us in this life and in the world to come, and will never leave us. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Verse 27. Now this anointing is our inner, permanent, and abiding teacher. We're going a step further. Again, I read from 1 John 2, verse 20. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. The idea is, you know all things because of this anointing. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. Verse 27 is even more clear, proving that we know because the anointing teaches us. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is no truth, it is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So we have then an inner spiritual abiding teacher. A Christian does, by definition. This, of course, raises some questions. How can the Christian have an inner teacher when he's taught by the Bible? When he's taught by reading books, by Christian fellowship, by preaching? This inner teacher. Does this mean that the Christian learns by mystical inner voices? Words that are whispered to you from God, so that you learn something just in your own head? Well, this is how it goes. God undoubtedly teaches us through the Word, read, preached, and studied. But since all men of themselves are totally blind, they cannot spiritually grasp and understand the truth. They hate it. They love darkness rather than light. But this is where our text comes in. God has also given to his elect, regenerated people the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit, this inward anointing, teaches us in our hearts the truth of the word which is preached externally to us. The Spirit, therefore, writes the word in our heart so that we really know with the deep internal knowledge of faith. So it's not merely words on the page or words in the air that you hear with your physical ears. The Spirit is the inner teaching. The anointing teaches us inwardly by enabling us to understand spiritually and by sealing it on our hearts and by assuring us that this is the truth of God. This helps us understand what a Christian is. A supernatural work of God takes place. A Christian is not merely somebody who reads the Bible or who listens to sermons on a Sunday. A Christian is somebody who, as he reads the Bible and hears the sermon, has an inner teacher, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, in his heart so that he knows the truth of God's word personally and experientially, that not unto others are all these blessings, but unto me also. That's a Christian. And this explains the seriousness of false teaching, the including of errors in books or sermons. It confuses any people of God who hear this, and therefore it makes them weak. Because the preaching says one thing, stick now to sermons, and the Spirit in their hearts, assuming them now to be true believers, does not agree with what's taught. And there's a conflict. The Spirit then is our inner abiding teacher who assures us of the truth of God's word. But this anointing is a comprehensive teacher. You might have a teacher at school, for instance, who teaches physics or geography or history, but really doesn't teach other areas. Specialization. Well, the Holy Spirit, as our anointing, teacheth us of all things. That's what verse 27 says. This same anointing teacheth you of all things. He's a comprehensive teacher. He teaches you all things. Now, this truth that the Spirit teaches us all things obviously does not mean that the Christian is omniscient. Only God knows everything. The Spirit's teaching us all things does not mean that the Christian has a profound, extensive, and complete knowledge of botany and history and any such subject you can mention. The Spirit, as a comprehensive teacher who teaches us all things spiritual. All things spiritual. And then we need to distinguish the Spirit who teaches us all things in this anointing does not mean that every Christian knows everything in the Bible inside out. What it means is that the Spirit teaches us all things as our inner teacher by testifying and sealing to us all that God teaches in his word. What I mean is, for instance, this. You read Genesis 1, and the scripture says that God made all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. The anointing of the Spirit testifies that this is true. Another passage of scripture teaches God's irresistible grace. And the Spirit says in our hearts, He assures us, this is God's word. In fact, whatever is taught in the Bible, all of it, is witnessed to the believer by the anointing within him. And the more technical phrase for this may be helpful for some of you, is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The testimony or witness of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is what we call the external testimony of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit testified by inspiring the Word of God that it is truth. And that's external to us. And then, the Holy Spirit grants to believers an internal testimony. So the Spirit in us assures us that what God said in His Word is true. The testimony of the Spirit. External testimony in the Bible, which is read and preached, and then the internal testimony of the Spirit in the heart of the believer saying, in effect, I, the Holy Spirit, wrote those words. And I recognize, I, the Holy Spirit, in your heart, recognize them as my words and as my truth. And so, the same anointing teaches us of all things, all the things that are in the Scripture, the Spirit within us says, yes, this is my teaching. And again, this helps us to understand weak believers. They hear false doctrine, and it confuses them. The flesh can never receive the truth. And then the inner teacher, the anointing, enables them to lay hold of the truth. But because they're weak and getting confused and erroneous doctrines, they don't see it as clearly as they ought to. And so they suffer. And all of this, of course, teaches us, on the other hand, the need for our own personal reading of the 66 books of the Bible and the preaching of the whole counsel of God. All the Bible, all Bible doctrines, and not just leaving bits out. Because the anointing teaches us all things through the preaching and the searching of the Scriptures. This is what the Spirit desires and yearns for in the heart of all believers. The Spirit cries out for the whole Bible, for all the doctrines, and the Spirit says, yes, I agree to all this. I'm being fed, so to speak. Which means that if we avoid, let's say, the Ten Commandments, or the truth of the last times, or double predestination, or church discipline, or the sharp rebukes that are in the Scripture, we grieve the Holy Spirit as the internal teacher. And this, of course, weakens the believer. And if you have someone who's not truly teaching God's Word, a minister, then you know that Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, did not give that man as a pastor or teacher of His church. Because Christ in heaven sends men to explain the Scriptures, and in the Spirit bears witness to the truth that is taught from God's Word. We have an inner teacher, an all-comprehensive teacher who teaches all the truths of God's Word in connection with our reading and hearing them. But this anointing is also an all-sufficient teacher. Verse 27 says, "Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." All sufficient. You don't need any man to teach you. Now that word has been much understood, especially by the Anabaptists. This does not mean there are no need for preachers. Why, the man who wrote it, John, was an apostle and a preacher. And Ephesians chapter 4 says that one of the purposes of the ascended Christ, of his going up into heaven and sitting at God's right hand, is that he may give apostles and prophets and evangelists, extraordinary temporary teachers, and pastors and teachers for the church. So when it says you don't need that any man should teach you, it doesn't mean you don't need ministers. It doesn't mean either that you don't need the communion of the saints. Say you step out of line, an elder admonishes you, and you say, "Ah, the minister, he preached the Bible. I don't need anybody to teach me, so I don't need to listen to you." That doesn't mean that. The minister preached, someone could go home today and empty out their Christian bookshelf. "You need not that any man teach you. The complete works of John Owen are now on eBay. Don't need them." And as for the Bible, don't need to read it. No personal study necessary. And these are the Anabaptistic notions that they, especially in church history, indulged in. You don't need anybody to teach you. Don't need any ministers. Don't need any books. Don't need books of creeds or anything like that. When this says, you need not any man teach you, and when this says that the Spirit, therefore, is an all-sufficient teacher, it means, in this context, need to get this straight, that he is all-sufficient as an internal teacher. He's all-sufficient as an internal teacher of the truths of God taught externally in the Scripture. He's all-sufficient as an internal teacher. Which means that we do not need the spirit of the world to help us understand the Bible. We do not need the devil to understand the Scriptures. We do not need unbelieving philosophy to help us to grasp the doctrines of the Word. We don't need heresy. We don't need drugs or dreams or visions to know God. What we need is the external testimony of the Spirit, the Scriptures, as read and preached, and the all-sufficient inner teaching of the Spirit to assure us that what's taught externally, rightly from the Scriptures, is the Word of God. So that the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit alone, testifies to all of God's truth and needs no helper in his internal testimony. You've heard of the sufficiency of Scripture, that the Bible alone is enough to teach us all we need for doctrine and life. Well, now we're teaching the sufficiency of the internal anointing by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit alone is enough and totally sufficient to bring that truth and to assure us of it in our hearts. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he quotes Isaiah 54, which says that all of our spiritual children shall be taught of God. All taught of God. And finally, in this connection, we need to see that this anointing is an absolutely true teacher. The same anointing teacheth you of all things, all-sufficient teacher, and is truth, and is no lie. Of course, he's the anointing and the unction which comes from the Holy One, Jesus Christ. He's not going to tell us lies. Scripture, the external witness, is true, and the internal anointing is true, because both are the Spirit speaking. The Spirit speaking outwardly in the Bible, and the Spirit speaking inwardly through the Bible in our hearts. Which has obvious implications for the preaching too, that it had better be true. Therefore, Christians in departing churches protest against false doctrine contained in the preaching because the Bible, they know, opposes it, and the Spirit who is in their heart says, no, this is wrong, because it bears testimony to the Scriptures. And so the Christian knows an inner compulsion to testify of the truth and to hear the truth, the same truth that they know from their own reading of the Scripture, which is sealed in their heart by the Holy Spirit. And you know this too. And this, of course, makes you wonder about folk who stay in departing and dead churches. They become weaker and weaker because the Spirit in them, assuming they be true believers, isn't bearing testimony to what's being taught and is bearing testimony against some, at least, of what is being taught. Because all Christians are described in verse 27. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you inwardly, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. All believers know, are assured of the truth by the Spirit, who is a permanent, all-sufficient, comprehensive, true, internal teacher, which anointing constitutes us prophets. And what does a prophet do? Number one, he knows the truth. And number two, he confesses the truth. Briefly, this anointing preserves us. It preserves us, first of all, and in this context, from the Antichrist. The Apostle John speaks of a single future Antichrist. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Literally, the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, singular, shall come, future, even now are there many antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time or the last hour. This verse says that there are many antichrists, plural, now, in the first century when John wrote, in the 21st century, and everywhere in between. And that there is one antichrist, singular, in the future. And from Revelation 13 and 17 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and Matthew 24, we know, putting it all together, that there will be great pressure to conform and worship the beast. This will be because the Antichrist is a global power, a power both in church and state, that he will work miracles so great that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect, and that he will persecute and kill those who oppose him, such that he has an amazing power to deceive and coerce. And yet, verse 20 says, after the reference to the Antichrist in verse 18, But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You have a knowledge or conviction of the truth. This is the only thing that will keep us, or will keep anybody, from following Antichrist. This is the only thing which can keep us, or anybody, from following Antichrist. You have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, Jesus Christ, and you know all things, and you know that he's wrong. And that's the grace and gift of God to us. Secondly, this anointing will preserve us from antichrists, plural. I read earlier 1 John 2:18, which refers to many antichrists, even now, and they are said in this passage to work by heresy. Who is a liar? Verse 22 asks, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. That's the ultimate liar. He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. The heresy here being especially heresy regarding Christ and his deity and humanity. By extension, the heresies of antichrists deny justification by faith alone, sovereign grace, and other doctrines which find their focus in Jesus Christ as the revelation of the triune God. And in our day, many are falling to heretics who teach heresies and false Christs. Many are falling to antichrists in the cults, the JWs, the Mormons, Christian Science, the Roman Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, Charismaticism with its lying miracles, the false Christ of Arminianism, who cannot save and who hasn't even got an anointing which will keep the people of God. Heresies regarding Scripture and creation and you name it. Well, verse 26 says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, that try to deceive you. But, verse 27 continues, but the anointing which ye have received in him abideth in you permanently. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And you have, verse 25 says, eternal life. The Antichrist won't get you because the inner anointing will preserve you. And to widen it out now, we're preserved not only from the Antichrist and the Antichrists, but also from apostatizing from true churches. Verse 19 refers to those who went out from us, but they were not of us. Here's the proof. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And the us here refers to the apostles and apostolic churches which teach apostolic doctrine. And there were some who are members who did not continue in the church, but who went out, who left the church. And the question is, personally, what will keep you if others apostatize? If this congregation, for instance, people leave it to go to the world or the false church or become pagans. And if those who apostatize and leave this particular church, for instance, are those who were long in the faith and those who appeared to be amongst the strongest believers, and those who were office bearers, elders or the minister or deacons or professors, or if those were people to whom you especially looked up and esteemed most highly, and if there were many of them, if half or three quarters leave, what will keep you? 1 John 2 verse 20 says this, ye have an unction or anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That's it. You have an inner, permanent anointing by the Spirit of Christ that teaches you comprehensively, all sufficiently, and truly God's way in Jesus Christ. And so if some go out, then you know that it's not that Jesus Christ isn't true, it's but that those who apostatize were not true Christians at all. And this goes back to the very start because of what a Christian is. He's anointed. Anointed
like Christ. He's appointed and equipped for office by Christ's Spirit. And that office is that of a prophet, a permanent office, so that he knows and confesses the truth, come what way, what may. So why art thou called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus I'm a partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name. Amen.